Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Y'all will stand with me. I'm going to read from Galatians, first chapter, 6th through the 9th verse. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed.
Well, let's pray together this morning. Father, we bow before you, God, and we ask that you just come and be with us, minister to us through your Holy Spirit, Lord, as we study and preach your holy word. Father, we know that we cannot do what we're about to do unless the Holy Spirit come and help us. Lord, we cannot rightly preach. We cannot rightly understand. We cannot rightly apply without your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we pray that you would come and supply so that we might live life as you see fit for us to live. Father, we pray that we would see the gospel as precious, God, that we would never abandon it, that we would never turn our backs on it, that we would stand for it in thick and in thin, God, because it's our only hope. We pray, God, that this morning you'd give us eyes to see, you'd give us ears to hear, that you'd give us hearts to love. We thank you for Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, be seated for me this morning. How many of you all love computers? Sometimes it's like a love-hate relationship, right? I know that, particularly for those that work at Dell, you know, it's like, I love them, but I hate them, right? How many of you have a computer at your house? All right. How many of you run Windows on your computer? How many have no idea of what I'm talking about when I say Windows on a computer? Okay, good. Good, okay. Well, listen, I don't know if you're a computer buff or not. I don't know if you're a Mac guy or a PC guy, but with the release of the new Windows 7, that operating system, it's sort of interesting to just briefly this morning take a step down memory lane. You see, it was in 1985 that Microsoft first introduced the Windows operating system, Windows 1.0. But it didn't last long, right? I mean, that was 24 years ago. It didn't last long because 2 years later in 1987, Windows 2.0 was introduced. And then 3 years later in 1990, Windows 3.0 hit the market. And this operating system had a long tenure of about 5 years. But in 1995, it was replaced by Windows 95. And then 3 years later, are you getting the drift here? You see where this is going? Windows 95 was replaced by Windows 98. And just 2 short years later, in the year 2000, Windows ME, the Millennium Edition, was released. And it wasn't very good at all because just 1 year later, Windows came out with another one in 2001 called Windows XP. Now, Windows XP is what I have on all my computers. And this was the premier operating system until Windows Vista was released in 2007. But now here we are in 2009. Just 2 weeks ago, Microsoft announced this new operating system, Windows 7. And to be honest with you, I don't even know why they call it Windows 7 because I counted nine. I don't know. As I counted, there were nine of them. I don't know why they call it Windows 7. I'm not very good at math, but I think probably in all the confusion, they lost count themselves. Probably is what happened. Now, for some of you, as we took a walk down memory lane right there, that was interesting. Maybe you're a computer guy, but for some of you, it was like pulling teeth. I mean, you'd rather have a root canal than to just hear what I just said. And I want to tell you, it could have been worse. Because I could have went in to all the updates with each operating system. I could have told you how Windows 3.0 was replaced with Windows 3.1. But you get the picture, don't you? You get the picture. Windows is constantly having to change. Windows is constantly having to be retooled because version 1.0 eventually couldn't cut it anymore. It wasn't good enough. It had to be replaced, and it's happened time and time again. In fact, even though Windows 7 was just released a couple of weeks ago, Windows 8 is already in works. It's already being ready to be replaced. And that's absolutely dizzying, isn't it? That's why I'm so thankful that our God is not like Bill Gates. Amen? I'm so glad that he's not. You see, when God designed the gospel, when he designed the gospel, version 1.0 was efficient and sufficient for time and eternity. You see, for every man, woman, and child, for every tribe, tongue, and nation, for every generation, there is one and only one version of the gospel. There is no gospel 2.0. And so the big idea this morning is this. As we look at this passage of scripture right here, Paul is making one thing clear. Do not abandon the gospel, church. Do not abandon the gospel. And we're going to look at some things here this morning. We're going to look at some motivations maybe to abandon the gospel. And then we're going to look at two reasons why we should not abandon the gospel. But I plead with you this morning as a church and as a believer to never abandon the gospel. So let's look at this. Let's look at some of the reasons that a person might abandon the gospel this morning. Do not abandon the gospel. Number one, not for convenience. In other words, don't abandon the gospel for convenience. It's sort of interesting here. Paul begins by expressing his amazement. Do you see that there? I am amazed, he said. Now, of course, this amazement, it's mixed with sorrow. It's not like we're amazed sometimes when we see something that's really, really awesome or that's magnificent. He's amazed because he's sorry at how quickly the Galatians have abandoned the gospel. You see, it's just been a year or two even, maybe two, at the most 2 years since Paul had established these churches. And now here they are. They were saved when he was there. They were solid when he left. Their churches had been established. Their leadership networks had been put in place. But in his absence, they had folded like a tent. They had abandoned almost everything that he had said, and they were so easily and so rapidly pulled astray. And that's what bewildered, amazed Paul. He couldn't believe what he was seeing. Now, to be honest, I mean, Paul probably expected false teachers to come in. I mean, that's the way it is in every age, isn't it? There are going to be false teachers who are going to come in and try to infiltrate the church and try to steer the church astray and try to destroy the church. Paul expected that. But what he didn't expect is for them to abandon the truth of the gospel. He hadn't planned for that. He didn't expect that for them to crumble like they did. And so the question that comes to mind is, why did they crumble? What was going on? When I think of people so easily and so rapidly turning from truth, I immediately think this. They did it for convenience. They did it for convenience. You know, it was better for them, they thought. It was advantageous for them to turn. It was more convenient. Maybe these false teachers that had come in amongst them, maybe they were relentlessly putting pressure on them to accept this false gospel, this other gospel. Maybe they thought that it would gain them a better standing in the community. You know, maybe this gospel that Paul had brought, they had seen how people reacted to it, how they had thought that they were crazy. They couldn't believe it. And so maybe they thought that it would be better for them. They'd have a better standing in society amongst their pagan friends if they accepted this other gospel. Maybe they thought it would keep them from persecution. In fact, that was what Paul thought it probably was. He had a hunch that this was the convenient reason for which they so quickly turned away. As he says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, you'll see it on your screen. He said, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised. And then look what it says here. Simply so they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Maybe in the Galatians' mind, they saw, they had seen persecution. They had lived through it. And they said, maybe this is the way. If we'll just accept what they're saying, this will be a way where we will keep our heads attached to our necks. I don't know what they were thinking. Whatever the reason was, church, don't you know that the convenient and easy road often leads to trouble? Amen? It does. The convenient and easy road often leads to trouble. You see, it's really important for you to note here. Look at this passage with me. Look at verse 6. It's important to note here that Paul doesn't just say that the Galatians had abandoned the gospel. He didn't just say that. Look at verse 6 with me. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Paul didn't even say they had abandoned the gospel. They were going after another gospel, and in so doing, look at who they actually abandoned. You see, ultimately, as they chased this other gospel, they abandoned the living God. God the Father himself, the one whom through Jesus Christ salvation and hope is found. You see, Paul, he's not mincing words here. He's getting straight at it. I mean, if you'll read his other letters, I mean, he goes through this long introduction and he praises God and he does all of these things and he says all these nice things, but he didn't have time to here. He wants to get right at it. He's not mincing words. He's shooting straight. He's being blatantly forthright. He wants to be up front. Because in doing what the Galatians had done, church, listen to me, they had put themselves in an incredibly dangerous situation. I mean, honestly, they had turned their backs on the grace of God by doing what they were doing. They had traded grace for works. And to do so then and today is to put yourself outside the scope of salvation. To turn from grace to works is to put yourself outside of the scope of salvation. You see, this is what Paul means later on in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, when he tells them that they have fallen from grace. That's what he means. He's not saying that they had truly been saved. He's not saying that they were losing their salvation, as so many will try to use that passage to mean. Actually, what he was saying is that they were in danger of showing that they were never saved. Do you see the difference there, church? You see, the Bible does not teach that a person can be truly saved one day and then truly lost another one. The Bible says that a person who truly believes is kept, is persevered, is sealed for the day of salvation. And so a person, according to the Bible, cannot be truly saved and then later truly lost. But listen to me. Listen to me. There are those that just did a work of man. It looked like they might have gotten saved. It looked like they might have done something. And so our assurance of salvation, I want to be clear, is never found in praying a prayer. Our assurance of salvation is never found in being baptized. Well, Brother Ben, where is it found? You see, it's found in a persevering, a continuing faith until the day you die. And that's faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. Say that with me. Faith alone. Say that with me. By grace alone, in Christ alone. Guys, that's where it's at. You see, that's what we properly call the doctrine of the perseverance of the believer. Now you say, faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. Oh, Ben, that's exclusive. That's narrow, isn't it? And I would answer back, yes, it is. It absolutely is. And Jesus makes it clear in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Listen to what he says. He makes it clear when he teaches all people to enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Church, to broaden out away from faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, is to get off of that narrow path and to get on that broad way which leads to destruction. Listen, we in our own day, we have to be constantly vigilant, constantly aware and looking that we don't abandon the gospel, right? That we don't abandon the gospel for convenience. You've got to be constantly ready, you as an individual, because we are constantly being... Listen, in this world, it would be convenient, wouldn't it, to just turn our backs. It would be advantageous for us, beneficial for us in this age to turn our backs on the gospel. I mean, just ask Polycarp, who was burned at the stake for his faith. Just ask John Huss, who was burned at the stake for his faith. Just ask the Apostle Peter, who was certainly crucified and probably, according to tradition, was crucified upside down. Just ask him. He was crucified and murdered for his faith. You just ask any Chinese Christian right now who's living this day. Listen to me. Right now in China, believers are constantly being imprisoned. Believers are constantly being lined up and told to deny Christ or die. They don't deny Christ and they're shot. I've seen the pictures and it's saddening. It's sickening. Just ask them. It would have been advantageous. They would have saved their necks if they had rejected, turned their backs on the gospel. So why'd they do it? Why did they stay true? You see, it might be advantageous to abandon the gospel in this age, but what about the age to come? You see, our hope, we're putting our hope in the age to come. That's why Polycarp, that's why Huss, that's why Peter, that's why these Chinese believers, that's why they faithfully died, no matter what might come their way according to their body. Now, certainly you and I, wouldn't you agree that we seldom face life and death choices in terms of our faith? Wouldn't you agree with that? Amen? Very seldom do we, as individuals right here in Alexandria, Tennessee, do we face life or death choices when it comes to our faith. But we're nevertheless persecuted, aren't we? Right? We're made a mockery of. Our persecution comes in forms of laughter at us. It comes in forms of discrimination. You see, they think that we're stupid for believing what we believe. They pass us over for promotions and whatever else. They keep us from advancing in the world because of our faith. But dear one, listen to me. If you and I abandoned the gospel, we have momentary convenience of not being laughed at. We have the momentary convenience of being advanced on and getting that promotion. But what have we gained? Ultimately, we've gained nothing. In fact, according to the scripture, in actuality, if we abandon the gospel, we've lost everything. Everything if we abandon the gospel. So do not abandon the gospel, especially for convenience. But Paul continues on here as you look at this passage. Although we shouldn't abandon the gospel, especially for convenience, neither should we abandon the gospel for Paul or any other teachers. Do you see what he says? That not for Paul or any other teacher. Look at verse 8 with me. But if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we've preached to you, he is to be accursed. You see, Paul begins here by excluding other gospels that come to us from other human agents, right? A gospel that comes from man to man. You see, that's what had happened here. Paul had led these believers to Christ, and he had established them in the faith and in their churches. And as soon as he left, in his absence, a convincing group of men, other humans, came in. These false teachers, they came in behind him and began to teach something different. Basically, here's what they were teaching. They were teaching that in order to be a Christian, you must first have to become a Jew. You had to be circumcised in order to be saved. You had to keep the Mosaic law in order to be saved, they said. In other words, that's where your justification came from in the sight of God, they believed. That's what they were teaching. Now listen, these men, they might have been incredibly sincere. They might have actually believed what they said, but their teaching in essence, friends, was satanic. It was. What they were teaching destroyed the very foundation of the Christian faith. And Paul's incredibly emphatic here. He says this. Here's basically what he's saying. The gospel that I first delivered to you is the one and only true gospel. Do not abandon the gospel. Do not depart from it. In fact, Paul goes so far, if you look here, he goes so far emphasizing the validity of the gospel that he had first delivered to them that he says, even if Paul himself were to come back and preach something different, they're to reject what he says. I mean, he's basically saying, guys, the first one is it. If Paul or any other apostle or any other teacher, for that matter, comes with a different gospel, they're to treat them as heretics, as false teachers. Now, Paul would never do that, would he? He would never come back and teach a gospel that was different, but you get the point. Gospel 1.0 is it. There is no gospel 2.0. But mankind, in our depravity, don't we? We will certainly try to, quote unquote, improve the gospel. But in our improvements, we're actually making distortions. Now let's look at just a few maybe examples of this. Mark Dever, who's one of our Southern Baptist pastors in Washington, D.C., he points to 5 common modern attempts to prove the gospel. Here are ways that people today in 2009 go wrong with the gospel. Number one, he says, we go wrong by making the gospel public. And here's what he means by that. By public, he doesn't mean that we should not share our faith. Here's what he means. He means that to make the gospel about saving the societal or the governmental structures, right? Sort of you've heard of the social gospel before, and that's what he's talking about there. That we're trying to redeem the culture, redeem society. But don't we know that that's impossible, to redeem the government structures? I mean, the Bible says that they're in the hand of Satan in so many ways, that they're passing away, that they're going to be made away with, done away with. You see, the gospel is about saving souls, isn't it? That's what the gospel is about. So they can go to heaven. That's what it's about, saving souls so that they might go to heaven. And it's not about making heaven here on earth through the government and through those structures. So that's the first way that a lot of people go astray or go wrong with the gospel, basically the social gospel. Here's another way. They go wrong by making the gospel larger than it is. In other words, they add to the gospel. You must believe the gospel plus this. This happens when we bring secondary or third level doctrines up to be equal with those first order, those fundamental doctrines. Let me give you an example of how sometimes we do this if we're not careful. Take the issue of abortion. I know you have strong feelings one way or the other about abortion. People across our nation do. But regardless of your stance on abortion, I believe the Bible teaches that a person can truly be saved whichever which way they believe. A person can truly be saved whether you're pro-choice or whether you're pro-life. Now there are true brethren, I believe, who believe in pro-choice. I believe they're wrong. I believe they are deceived. But nevertheless, the gospel does not include your stance on abortion. That's just one example, right? I mean, we could go on with all of these second things and these third things that are related to the gospel, but they are not part and parcel of the gospel. They're the implications of the gospel. And so often, if we're not careful, we'll lump too much in. We'll make the gospel larger than it is. Here's the third thing, to make the gospel relevant. That's the third way that people sometimes go astray. The question is here, how will people be saved? And the answer, church, that so often comes back, and sadly so, is that the gospel by itself is not enough. We've got to do more. We've got to add smoke and mirrors and lights to the gospel so that people will be attracted to it. I remember back in 2005, sitting in the church that actually baptized me. There, it's a large church there in Bowling Green. It's known across the state of Kentucky as a progressive church as far as the way that they do ministry. And I was sitting there, and I just began to notice this lady got up to do a solo or special music, we call it here, right? And she began to sing a bluesy rendition, a bluesy version of a hymn. And that was fine. You know, that's okay to do that. But here's what they began to do as she began to sing. The stage lights came on, and the lights were flashing, and there was smoke that they had put through a smoke machine to come up, and all these things. You see, the gospel, the word of God, was not enough. They had to add to it. And I just began to feel strange. It felt like I was no longer at a church service. I'd walked into a rock concert, it felt like. And it was awkward. It left me feeling strange, uneasy. That's one example how often as churches, we say the gospel, the word of God, is not enough. We've got to add something to it to really attract people and make them excited about it. Another example is a church that's in Hopkinsville, Kentucky. They planted their church in the 1990s, and as they began to plan out how they would align their church and build their church, they sent a questionnaire out into the community. And here's what it said on this questionnaire. If you were to go to a church, what kind of church would you want to go to? And they got the questionnaires back, and they did what the community said they wanted. In other words, they built the church around man's vision of a church, their felt needs, instead of building it around the Bible and what God desires. Now listen, in both cases, the gospel wasn't enough. The Bible wasn't enough. They had to add in some dog and pony show with it to make it more attractive. But church, the truth is, the gospel is relevant to everybody. Every single person. You see, every one of us knows what it's like to be a sinner in need of a Savior. And they don't need, the world doesn't need dog and pony shows. They'll tell you that. They're not impressed with our shows. They can go down the road and see it better. What they need is the gospel. It itself is relevant. We don't have to go to these great lengths. Just share the gospel and trust in the power of the gospel to change lives. Here's another way, the fourth way that sometimes we go wrong with the gospel. We try to make it completely personal. Completely personal. And by personal, I mean the version of the gospel that ignores the role of the church. Maybe you've ran into people before who say, listen, I believe in Jesus and I do not have to go to church. How many of y'all ever run into somebody like that? Amen? We've all been there, right? Yes, I believe in Jesus, and I do not have to go to church. Just a few weeks ago, as a matter of fact, 2 weeks ago, this past Friday, Christy and I were waiting on the bus and the other folks who were going up to the Creation Museum, and so we stopped there in Smiths Grove, Kentucky, at a little restaurant there, and we were eating, and in conversation, we told them that I was a pastor, and they began to talk, And usually how it is, you know, when somebody finds out you're a pastor, they've always got that one question. They've always wanted to ask a pastor, right? You get that all the time. You get that all the time. And so he asked me. This fella came out from the back. He said, you're a pastor, right? I said, oh, I am. He said, I've got a question for you. Here's my question. Can a person be saved and never go to church? You got to be careful how you answer that, right? I mean, because yes, it is possible, right? I mean, it's not salvation by church alone, right? It's salvation by faith alone. So I told him, I said, yes, it's possible. But I said, here's the bigger question. Why in the world would a truly saved person never want to go to church? I mean, what's going on inside that would want them, that they would refuse to be around God's people and refuse to gather together to hear God's word and to worship Him? You see, believers should be in church. God did not save you for you to live alone, to live the life of Christ alone. He saved you to be in community. Christians need the church. Friends, that's why it's so important. If you know anyone on our membership roll who's a member of this church or related to this church, and you know that they're not going to church anywhere, they're hanging out, they're hiding out, that's why we've got to go and say, what's going on? Because the church is so important to their life. Just like a tomato, if it's cut from the vine, often will die. That's the way it is with the Christian, right? That faith that once was will be stolen away sometimes. Will be stolen away. We need the church. And here's the final way that sometimes we go wrong with the gospel is that we make the gospel, quote unquote, kinder. Now think about this with me. So many people, they try to remove the offense of the cross. Let's be honest. The cross is offensive. It is offensive. I mean, with all the talk about wrath and sin and blood and death and crucifixion, the cross of Christ is shocking. It is. It is offensive. And it's enough to make some evangelists just skirt the issue. They make the gospel about having your best life now, about simply being a better person. They get squeamish at the thought of having to tell someone that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. That's just not nice to say, they think. But listen to me. The call of the gospel is a call to see yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior. The call of the gospel is a call to come and die so that you might live. The gospel is a call to trust in the atoning work of Christ, which was accomplished through the shedding of His blood. That is the gospel. And to remove the offense of the gospel, church, is to remove the good news, which is the gospel. But neither should we abandon the gospel for an angel, right? We don't abandon the gospel for Paul or any other teacher. Neither should we abandon the gospel for an angel. Notice what he says here. Verse 8 again. But if we or an angel from heaven should preach you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Now listen, humans can easily be dismissed. But just imagine for a moment, if you're sitting in your bedroom tonight and all of a sudden it was like, and this angel sitting there. And the angel says, Paul was wrong. I'd like to tell you a different gospel. What are you to do, right? I mean, what are you to do? Paul is clear here, isn't he? Paul is clear. Paul says, do not believe that angel. I don't care how beautiful he is. I don't care how eloquent he is. Because the gospel that Paul first delivered is the only true gospel, whether it's from a man or whether it's from an angel. Do not depart from the gospel delivered first by the Apostle Paul. Really, you know what? This verse alone drives a nail in the Mormon heresy. It alone drives a nail in it. It kills the Mormon heresy. You see, it was the angel Moroni, the Mormons teach, who appeared to Jonathan Smith and delivered a new gospel to him. If only Mr. Smith had known this verse, if only Mr. Smith had followed this verse, he would not have led down the path of heresy that the Mormon church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, is today. And so, as they say, the rest is history, though, because he didn't. He followed. He did whatever that angel told him to do, if indeed an angel actually appeared to him. But church, listen to me. You must always keep in mind that demons are angels too. Do you know that? Demons are angels too. That's just the word we use for the bad ones, right? Demons, just they're just bad angels, evil angels, and they love to destroy your soul. They would love to see that. They would love to destroy you. Do not abandon the gospel, not even for an angel. And then Paul gives us two reasons why. Two reasons why here. Let's turn our attention to some weightier matters here, just briefly. Paul wants to be sure that we understand, right, why we shouldn't abandon the gospel. And so we'll look at two reasons here, just briefly this morning, so that you do not abandon the gospel. Number one, because there is no other gospel. He makes it clear. Look at verse 6 and 7. I am amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul is clear here, church. He's clear. The different gospel is not a gospel at all. This other gospel is not good news. This other gospel is merely a distortion. It's a lie. It's been designed by Satan to kill you, to damn you. You see, listen to me. These false teachers, they were taking grace and they were mixing it with law. That's what they were doing. Taking a little grace, taking a little law, and mixing it together and said, you got to do both. You got to believe both. But as one author says, listen to what he says, and I think this is good. Law does not moderately pollute grace, but reverses it and destroys it. As a means of salvation, the two, law and grace, are diametrically opposite. That means they're on the opposite ends of the continuum and cannot coexist. Grace can be destroyed, but it can never be modified. And I think that's so true. Friend, you must be clear on this. Works plays no part in salvation. It doesn't. You might answer back to me if I say, salvation is by faith alone, by grace alone, and Christ alone. And you might answer back to me, James 2:17, Brother Ben, which says this, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. And I would say, amen. That verse is absolutely true. It's true, but you must understand what James is saying here. He's not saying that good works leads to salvation, but he's actually saying the opposite, that salvation leads to good works. Good works are the fruit of salvation. That's why Paul replies in Romans 3:28, for we maintain that a man is justified, in other words, saved by faith apart from works of the law. And that's the very essence of the gospel, church. That is the very essence of the gospel, salvation by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. Friend, do not abandon the gospel, because there's no other gospel. There's no other good news. But finally this morning, I want you to see this. Do not abandon the gospel because it leads to a curse from God. It leads to a curse from God. Paul doesn't just say it once, but twice. Look at verses 8 and 9. He says it twice. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we preach to you, he's to be what? Accursed. And he says it again, verse 9, as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you've received, he is to be accursed. Friends, both times he says that if anyone preaches a gospel that's different from what Paul delivered, that person is to be accursed. I mentioned this word last week, accursed. The Greek word there is anathema. Anathema. And I told you last week that the word anathema means basically let them go to hell. Literally is what that means, to be accursed. And so, friends, listen to me. To reject the gospel, to abandon the gospel, leads to a curse from God. That goes out to all teachers. That goes out to Ben Simpson. To lead people astray concerning the gospel leads to a curse. That's why the Apostle Paul says, or not the Apostle Paul, but Jesus himself says in Mark 9:42, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea. You see, for a false teacher, it brings a heavy curse upon God, from God upon them. You see? But listen to me, it doesn't stop there. That's why we have to be careful not to abandon the gospel. Because just as it brings a cursing upon the teacher who teaches those things, it also brings a curse upon those who believe those false teachings. Again, as I said, to do what the Galatians were doing is to put yourself outside of the pale of grace. And so to believe these false teachers, to believe that it's works that saves you, is to condemn yourself. And so it brings a curse. Friend, do not abandon the gospel because it leads to a curse. I wonder this morning, where are you? Where are you? Are you holding tight to the gospel? Maybe this morning you have never received the gospel. This morning you stand apart from the Lord. You've never repented of your sin. You've never trusted Christ. You've never believed the gospel. Therefore, you can't abandon it yet because you've never believed it. I pray this morning that during this invitation time, if you'd just like to slip out of your pew and come, I'd love to share the gospel with you, tell you more about Jesus and how you need him to save your soul. Maybe this morning you're a believer and the gospel's been sort of pushed to the wayside in your life. You're not treasuring it. You're not holding on to it. You don't see it as central to every part of your life. Maybe this morning, just during this invitation time, it'll be an opportunity for you to just once again, in your mind, recenter the gospel to the very core of your life. Every breath that you take is by the grace of God. It's because of God. And listen to me, the gospel, which is the truth that grace is given to us through Christ, is really if you were to just sum it up just real briefly, that's got to be central. Everything you do is by grace through the gospel. And so I pray this morning that would be center in your life. Maybe it's gotten pushed to the wayside, and maybe you don't treasure it. Maybe this morning you really don't know what the gospel is. If I were to ask you, were to pass out a test right now and say, in a page or less, in a paragraph or less, describe to me what the gospel is. Maybe this morning you couldn't even begin to write or to speak and say what it is. If you're a believer, I urge you to get solid on what the gospel is, because Lord willing, you will have to share it sometime soon. I pray that you'll have to share it soon. And so I pray that you be solid in it. And so church, as we think about the gospel, as we think about what the Apostle Paul is saying right here, may we never abandon the gospel.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.